not every difference is a disagreement, right? Some differences are differences of variety, meaning it's all traceable to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And in that case, we should all agree that it is haram to object, right? Because you'd be objecting to something traced to the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. So for instance, Maliki yawmiddin, Maliki yawmiddin, right? Anfusikum or anfasikum, right? The qira'at of the Qur'an. Or the wordings of the adhan and iqama. You know, whether you do tikrar or not, the repetition or not, you know, between the Hanafi and the Hujjah. These are not actually variety. These both have a degree of traceability to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They're not right and wrong. They're right and right. The most we can discuss in this category of variety, ikhtilaf tanawwu', is what's the better thing to do in this context, but we're not allowed to say it's a wrong thing to do, right? And you know, you can even think of like Islamic work, like should we be in the knowledge domain, the education domain, or in the inspiration domain? Should we be doing more activism, or should we be doing sort of more political advocacy, mobilization, printing of masahif, whatever, social work, whatever it's going to be? This is variety. No one can say those are not from Islam.
Yes,
we're just sort of tweaking. We can't undermine any of that, because you'd be undermining something that is axiomatically Islamic, categorically Islamic.
Correct.
Then there's disagreements. Disagreements is when there's rights and wrongs, halal and harams, haqq and batil. Right? When these disagreements exist, they can't all be right at the same time. There's times when we're going to excuse them and times when we're not. So when we're not going to excuse them, it doesn't mean we're going to necessarily need to be hostile with someone that has them, but we're just not willing to entertain the conversation that this could be right. It's categorically wrong. And so think of just easy examples, things that violate ijma', right? Allah is one, the Quran's his book, Muhammad's his final prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, dhuhr is 4 rak'ahs, hijab is mandatory. We're not open to sort of like your acrobatics to tell me why the whole ummah was sort of like misfired on that one, right? It's not up for discussion. It doesn't mean I have to sort of like be red in the face about it every time I meet someone or hear of, no, that's like a protocol issue for later. But let me get to where the actual issue is, the actual sort of practical benefit for a lot of us listening to this podcast or the likes, or in Islamic work or in Islam Muslim spaces deal with, which is excusable differences. How do we know? Because sometimes we have misplaced concreteness. We think it's concretely unexcusable, illegitimate, or the likes, right? How do we know when something is unexcusable? The easiest way for time purposes and is just matters of agreement, when the scholars have unanimously agreed on something or a number of things. Because the Prophet والسلام, you know, said, and the hadith has some substantiation to its chain, that my ummah will not agree upon falsehood. And he also said, this is a more authentic chain, this is mutawatir, like massly transmitted, like there will always be a group of my ummah visibly on the truth, apparent, al-haqqi zahirin. That means if the ummah was wrong, someone would have stepped up and said, excuse me, guys, right? There will always be dissent, meaning disagreement, to make sure the truth is never absent from the ummah for a moment. And so typically excusable, we're talking about scholarly views. There is scholarly precedent for them. They don't come out of nowhere in an unprecedented way. So scholars again disagree now. They have conflicting views. Let's say they have a set number of views, and these scholars don't condemn each other, right? So what does that mean? When they don't condemn each other, they still agree to pray behind each other or whatever, we're saying these views are valid. Before we get to these 3 points right now, the view is valid. I'm not saying I'm saying it is irrational, and this is the view of the majority, al-mukhatti'a, not al-musawwiba, that the mujtahids, the scholars that exert themselves to arrive at a view, those views are valid if certain, you know, boxes are checked. Let's leave that out of the conversation for now. But valid means we don't know until the day of judgment which one was correct. All we know is that we're all exerting our capacity, and if we wind up being correct, we get 2 rewards, and if we're incorrect, we get 1 reward. That's it. That's what the hadith says, right? Hakam al-hakam fajtahada fa'asab. When a person passes their judgment, of course, you need to be qualified to pass judgments to begin with. You pass your judgment and you turn out to be correct, you get 2 rewards. Your effort, your sort of your trophy. But the trophy is Allah. It's not something you sort of like, you know, flex on people and smash over people's heads, right? It's with Allah. And then if you're wrong, you get 1 reward, meaning for effort.
Yes.
So now as a layman, what do I do with this? I'm going to say, okay, the scholars had a set number of views and they didn't condemn each other for these views. This means they agree on the validity, not correctness, validity of these views. Right? So let's use the hijab example. They said, does she cover the face or not cover the face? There's that whole long discussion, right? They're both valid to sort of write one off as liberal and one as extreme, and there's always fingers pointing to the other side, is dhulm. It is unjustified. They all actually agree that you're the one out of line in that case. They're disagreeing while agreeing that you're uncalled for, unwarranted. The second thing is, when they don't condemn each other, that means they agree it's speculative. It's ijtihadi, right? Like when someone pulls out something and says, like, zakah cannot be spent on da'wah, for instance. I'm sorry, it's a little bit controversial. I don't mean to be forceful, I'm just rushing. But hold on. If it were crystal clear, would they have disagreed on this? When Abu Hanifa rahimahullah said it could be used on Quranic instruction, that's a form of jihad. Or when Imam Ahmad rahimahullah says it could be spent on Hajj and Umrah because the Prophet ﷺ told Aisha, yes, women have to perform jihad, but jihad that is void of combat, Hajj and Umrah. If it were clear, did they get this out of their pocket? No, they didn't. Would they have disrespected the Sharia in that way? That is the implication of saying about something they differed over as crystal clear. That's the problem. The implication is you're saying that they're all like ignorant or they're all sellouts. Right? No, they let each other disagree, which meant they understood that there is some interpretive bandwidth there. I remember I went to the Hatim al-Hajj once. We were praying Taraweeh all Ramadan together in a Hanafi masjid. And in the Hanafi masjid, they pray their witr in a particular format. Their witr involves praying, for those that don't know, it looks like Maghrib, right? It pray tashahhud in the middle and then tashahhud in the end, in the second and third rak'ah. So I said, Sheikh, the hadith is clear. That's what I said to him. Sheikh, the hadith is clear that your witr should not resemble your Maghrib. So then he smiled at me. No, that grandpa, you're such a fool. Smile. He smiles at me and says, we don't recite, they're going to tell you we don't recite out loud in the third rak'ah of Maghrib.
SubhanAllah.
And so I smiled and said, why do they always have an answer? He said, because that's the nature of these subjects. There's always an answer. Your ignorance of the answer doesn't mean that there's no answer. Anyway, so the third part is the truth must be among those views, meaning there's no room when they differ on a set number of views for there to be a third one. And we covered that in the previous slide, the issue of unprecedented. No one can come now and say hijab means modesty. It doesn't actually refer to a garb or boundaries for the garb. No, I'm sorry. Like, the ummah was not in the dark between these two views, and they're all wrong until God's gift to the world, you showed up. I guess it's just like astronomically, like colossal levels of conceit to bring about an unprecedented view. So what do we do? What do we do in light of this? Just remember the four rules. The layman is not entitled to a personal opinion. Everyone needs to understand this. You know, Ibn Abd al-Barr, since I'm going to be pandering to the Malikis today. Ibn Abd al-Barr, rahimahullah, the great Maliki scholar, he reports ijma', scholarly agreement, anna al-muqallida laysa bi'alim wa anna al-'ilma ma'rifatu al-haqqi bidalilih. That the muqallid, the layman, you know, muqallid, layman, it comes from qilada. Qilada means like a chain around your neck. It means a collar. Meaning, you need to understand that you're just being dragged along. And that's why taqleed, and this is not controversial, taqleed is haram except for darura. The only reason you would imitate someone in your deen is because dhuhr time is going to end, and I'm not going to be a scholar or mujtahid by the time asr time comes, so I have no choice. But ideally, we should all sort of own our own deen and religious opinions. So he's saying, but recognize that. Recognize, read the room. Where are you? Who am I? You are not a alim. And that ilm is knowing the truth and the evidences for it, right? What does he mean you're not a alim? He's not trying to insult you and say like you're like an ignorant fool. He's trying to tell you that it's haram for you to have a view. You don't have a view. You're following someone else's view. So if you don't have a view, you can't be defending a view or promoting a view. You don't have one. You don't have one. That's number one. The second bullet, the scholar is not, now the scholar, check this out. The scholar is not entitled to impose their view on others. Think about that. Why did like Abu Yusuf al-Qadhi and Muhammad bin Hassan al-Shaybani or Ibn al-Qasim or other anyone, why did the greatest students of the founders of the four schools sometimes disagree with their teacher? Because they were forced to. Why were they forced to? Because they understood that it is haram for me, Allah will hold me accountable to my ijtihad. It's haram for me to follow someone more knowledgeable than me, more pious than me, when on a particular issue, my ijtihad delivered me elsewhere. And that's why they also don't impose it on others. That's why they
Subhan.
didn't their students, or we shouldn't impose it on the peers in scholarship. I'm punishable for departing from my ijtihad. I'm rewarded for my ijtihad. And so how can you bully me into doing something that is contrary to what Allah's rewarding me for, and Allah's gonna punish me if I ignore? That's the idea you want to think about here. As a scholar, you can't even do it, let alone a layman. The third thing is leadership. Leaders are entitled to compliance within a spectrum of valid views, right? And that's like a rule, like respecting an imam's leadership in the masjid, or a husband's leadership in the home, or the management's leadership in any sort of organization or collective, the state's leadership to pick a moonsighting view, right? Whatever it's going to be. Leaders are entitled to pick a view because you can't get stuck in decision paralysis, right? You don't have to believe in the view. You just have to, they're right to choose one, right? No gaslighting, no pressuring, nothing. The last thing, and this is very important, which is that cooperation. Someone shared with me a clip recently of you speaking about the importance of cordiality and cooperation, which I really appreciated. Cooperation, which some will call unity, that's why I worded it like that, follows a pros cons calculus. It has nothing to do with everything I just explained. It has nothing to do with valid versus invalid views. So, like, cooperating in obedience, ta'awanu al birri wa taqwa. You know, like, if someone believes there's a prophet after Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, for sure that's an invalid view. If you believe that God is part of a triune Godhead, right? Trinity, invalid view, fine, inexcusable, fine. But I can still collaborate with you. So what about people that have so much more in common, right? Even like this, the scholars agree generally, if you look at how they operate, they agree that shunning a Muslim is only allowed when there is a clear pro there, like a clear benefit, self-love, or sort of like protecting the ummah. And so that's a very dynamic rule that what they agree on. Like, when is it actually in the best interest of community or ummah to not interact with someone? And we should let those in the kitchen make those decisions, by the way.